Can you remember a day before there were drive-through windows for burgers and fish sandwiches and french fries and milkshakes? You remember a day when you sat at your family table, sat down to a home-cooked meal every night? I do. I remember that. You remember when people talked to each other instead of doing this? You remember that? Yeah. It's a bygone day. Every once in a while, it's a unique thing for people to sit down at a family table and enjoy a meal together. Probably happens at maybe Christmas. Thanksgiving, the only American holiday I can guarantee where people sit down together to have a meal. But I'm not guaranteed that this doesn't happen. The old cell phone. Why is this? Why has this happened? Why is this scourge come upon our country and the world, the drive-through window? Because of convenience. Because people don't want to work anymore for food. People have lost the joy of preparing food, of thinking about food, of buying the ingredients, of smelling the ingredients, of cutting them up with a sharp knife. And my friend Waylon Dabbs, his wife Regina, makes guacamole. She makes it from scratch, and it is the best because it's made with love, it's made with care, it's made with dedication to tradition. All right. I'm drawing an analogy today between drive-through food and drive-through doctrine. Drive-through food, we call it junk food. It's quick. Generally speaking, there are scant nutrients in it, if any at all. It's filler. It's fat. It's leftovers from the animals. It's probably gristle, probably bone, probably sawdust. Who the hell knows what's in there? Who the hell knows what's in there? People just want their stomachs to be filled so that they feel full. They don't care about nutrition. They just want to feel full. They want to feel like they've done something. This is a day of drive-through doctrine. You go through a drive-through window, and you tell your priest or your pastor that you want to be fed, and they give you what has been regurgitated by the church, by their particular denomination. As I said last night, what has been passed down by word of mouth, not been checked, not been verified, doesn't matter. This is something, and we're going to give it to you, and we have it all parsed. We have it all figured out. We have pre-packaged it. We've salted it. We put the high fructose corn syrup in there to make it palatable to you. We've put it in a cellophane wrapper. We've twisted the ends, and we put it on sale. And you can get it as quick as you like. Just drive through, and you can have it. Drive through our window. We'll hand it to you. Here's what to say. Here's what you're to think. Here's what you're to believe. And anytime you're questioned about God, you just repeat this line. These are a set of talking points. These are bullet points. These are things that our church believes. And just adopt them. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. We've already prepackaged it for you. It's already in a styrofoam box. It's already wrapped. It comes with a toy. And just eat it. And shut up. And don't ask questions. Because we're not trained to answer the questions. And the people who survive off junk food, who they live off junk food, they go to the drive-thru window at their lunch break for dinner, they contract diseases and die because they're not nourished. Likewise, those who get their teaching about God from a drive-thru theological window will die of malnutrition. They will die of being starved for truth. They will be starved of truth, and because they're spirit is not getting what it needs, they will be starved for truth. They will still need truth after the so-called filling of the belly of the traditions of men. Jesus said it so well, teaching the traditions of men rather than the truth of God. Traditions. It's like listening to the classic rock station. This music has stood the test of time. Well, that's not a fair analysis because I'm giving classic rock music a bad name by comparing it to Christian tradition. So I retract the comparison. A tradition is something that's accepted simply because it's a tradition, because this is what our church has always believed, and only a heretic will ask a question. Only a heretic will probe it. Only a heretic will say, why do we still believe this? Has this been tested? Has this been put to the divine test? Has this been put to the smell test? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is conjuring Timothy in the sight of God in Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead, in accord with his advent and his kingdom, herald the word. Stand by it opportunely, inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching, for the era will be, and we are now living in it, when they will not tolerate sound teaching. Sound teaching is teaching that has been tested. It's not teaching that has come off the end of somebody's fingertips on the fly. It doesn't come by means of a tradition that's simply believed because it's been repeated long enough, year after year after year. It's been repeated 20 times. It must be true. I saw it on television. It must be true. I read it on the internet. It must be true. That kind of thing. Really? Really? When you get your statement back from the bank, do you take their word for it or do you look at it to see if there's an anomaly, to see if there's a serious math error? You check on it. You check on it. But in today's fast-paced world, people don't check on their theology. They don't test it. They're not like the Bereans. You remember those people? Those are people that lived in Berea. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they sought the word of God. They checked up on Paul to see that what he said was true. I love it when people look into what I'm saying. I'm not afraid of scrutiny. In fact, I invite scrutiny. This is what I tell people. For some reason, those who are in the traditions of the church, they are told by their leadership that they are not allowed to read my books. Oh, you don't want to read Martin Zender books. No, they're dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Because there's truth in there, and the truth has illustrations. And the truth is made entertaining. And I'm very dangerous. You don't want anyone to look at Martin Zender. That's the mark of a cult. I, on the other hand, I invite scrutiny. Not only of my own work, but I invite scrutiny of the traditions, of the fast food that has been passed on as truth. And I am confident that when anyone who has a bend for the truth, as I talked about last night, when anyone like that looks into it with all seriousness, dedicates him or herself to studying, to looking at the truth, they will find that what they've been being fed in church is junk food. It doesn't stand the test of scripture, doesn't stand the test of logic, doesn't stand the test of context, doesn't stand any test. And they will find that my books, my teaching, which isn't mine at all, I didn't invent it, I'm just passing it on from the Apostle Paul, stands the test of scripture. I back everything I say with scripture. That's why people don't want to argue with me. People do not want to argue with me. They roll their eyes. It's like, oh God, don't talk to Zender. Why? Why don't you want to talk to Zender? Because he knows what he's talking about. Because he has verse after verse after verse. And whenever I get into a theological argument with people, I have the advantage every time. Because I've heard their objections to the great truths such as the salvation of all. Great truths such as the sovereignty of God. Great truths such as distinguishing the gospel of Paul from the gospel of the circumcision. Truths such as the eons. I have the advantage. I've heard all the objections before. Oh yeah, well, what about the rich man and Lazarus? Really? I could disprove that one in my sleep. And I do it with the scripture, with the passage itself. And people instinctively know that, so they want to stay away from me. Because their whole fast food operation is based on emotion, it's based on belonging to the organization, and it thrives and it survives only because it is not tested. And if it comes across a hard ass like me with the word of God in his hand and with a Bible that looks like this, they're a bit intimidated when they see this. And they should be. You should be intimidated, and you should be ashamed of yourself if your Bible doesn't look like this. What are you doing? Going through a drive-through church window to get your drive-through doctrine? That's a fatal exercise. You'll die of malnutrition. You'll die without having gotten the truth. Back to Paul in 2 Timothy 4, the error will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled. Their hearing being tickled. This is not serious. This is not serious inquiry into truth, a hearing that is tickled. By the way, I'd like to quote for you the words that are taped on the front of my scriptures here. It's a quote from Francis Bacon, probably not known for being a man of great spiritual characteristics, but this is a great quote. And I quote it now. "Whoever shall entertain high and vaporous imaginations instead of a laborious and sober inquiry of truth shall beget hopes and beliefs of strange and impossible shapes." Hopes and beliefs of strange and impossible shapes. How does one come across strange beliefs of impossible shapes, such as eternal torment, that even though God loves everyone, he's going to eternally torment most people? That's a strange, impossibly shaped belief. How about free will? That God can't control things anymore because he gave away his free will? That's strange and impossible. Very strange, very strange. How is it that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1? How does the Trinity exactly work? Ooh, that's strange and impossible teaching. How do people arrive at these fast food, tradition-based, word of mouth, high fructose corn syrup, saturated fat teachings? By entertaining high and vaporous imaginations instead of a laborious and sober inquiry into truth. A laborious and sober inquiry into truth takes time and effort and years and application. And you better not say anything about God until you've done it, or until you've benefited from someone who has done it. Or else you will look back on your life's work and you will have to wave it goodbye, because it will be burned up, either at the great white throne or at the dais of Christ. Do you want that? No, nobody wants that. Back to 2 Timothy. The hearing is tickled. It tickles the human being to hear that the human being is the final decider of his or her own faith. That tickles the hearing, that salvation depends on the human. Salvation depends on the human. That's another way of saying human free will. It's a euphemism for human free will. What's a euphemism for human free will? The human decides his or her own salvation. It's not decided by Christ, it's decided by the human. It's salvation by self. That's an anti-euphemism. That's a malism or a crapism. It's the opposite of a euphemism, is making something bad sound good. This is making something bad sound like the shit that it is. Salvation by self. Self-salvation. That's human free will, stated as a crapism. All right. Their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. They will find teachers who agree with what they already believe based on their consumption of fast food doctrine. And again, as I said yesterday, these teachers will come through the seminary, through the assembly line, through the standard issue prefabricated lie. And as I said yesterday, anybody can graduate from a seminary. Anybody. You don't need to have a gift. You don't need to be called by God. You don't need to have the Spirit of God. Anybody who wants to make religion their profession can sign up at a seminary, study enough to pass the courses and get a diploma. And then everybody will look at them as, ooh, look at the man of God. Anybody can do it. It's not a man of God. It might be. way down deep inside, there might be a man of God there, but that man of God has sold out to the institution. No, a diploma does not make a man of God. Let's finish this verse in 2 Timothy. I'm going to show you what does make a man or a woman of God, and then I'll close for today. 2 Timothy, they will heap up teachers in accord with their own desires, and indeed they will be turned, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. That is the deadly repercussion of drive-through doctrine, when you are turned aside from truth to myths. Eternal torment is a myth. Eternal separation from God is a myth. Nowhere in Scripture, incorrectly translated Scripture, will you find these teachings. They're false teachings. They're teachings of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Teachings of demons. Human free will is a myth. Eternal torment is a myth. Eternal separation from God is a myth. The Trinity is a myth. And again, how is it that people's hearing is turned aside? Because religion is the most seductive drug out there. It's the most addicting drug out there. To belong. And again, I've said this before, but man, I'll say it every day for the rest of my life. That Christians only are Christians because Christianity is the prevailing religion. If they were born in India, they would be Hindus. If they were born in Saudi Arabia, they would be Islam people, whatever you call those people. If they were born in Japan, they'd be Buddhists. So it's not Jesus Christ they love, it's the prevailing religion that they love. Because they have this beetle mentality that they want to belong to the most popular club. They don't want to suffer persecution. Yes, so it's going with the flow. Just Jesus happens to be the fake Jesus, not the real Jesus, the head of the most popular religion. But Jesus Christ is not the head of the most popular religion. The most popular religion is headed by the adversary. Jesus Christ said to the priests of his day that you are of your father, the adversary. I say this to teachers and pastors in Christianity, that you are of your father, the adversary, because you teach myths. You've been turned aside from the truth because you're interested in fast food teaching. You're interested in building church membership. You're interested in getting people into the church. You're interested in swelling your ranks. And in order to do that, you have to make the truth palatable. You have to sweeten the pill, and you have to make it palatable to the most amount of people possible. And that's where the myths come in. That's where the tickling of the hearing comes in. Now, here's a man of God. Here's two men of God in Acts chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Let's start with Peter here in Acts 4:8. Peter being filled with Holy Spirit. There's the sign of a man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. That's a gift that will lead you into truth. The seminary leads you into a diploma. You do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to graduate from a seminary. You do not. You do not need to be a man or woman of God to go through a seminary. And to pass a seminary with flying colors, get an A on every test, and get the diploma. You can do that and not know anything. In fact, that's the standard operating procedure. That's what generally happens. I know, because I've talked to them. They don't know anything. They don't know anything about the eons. They don't know anything about the three Greek words mistakenly translated hell. They don't know anything about Paul's gospel being distinct from Peter's gospel. They think that the Trinity is true. They think that the human will is stronger than God's will. I was like, if I were a parent and I had sent you to the school to learn something about God, I would want a refund. I would want my money back. What the hell did you learn there? Error? Yeah, you learned error because it's a business. Christianity is a business. It's a money-making operation. And there are Christians who will be upset that I'm drinking wine right now. Besides, this is pretty good wine. I think it's a Merlot. Anyway, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Chiefs of the people and elders, if we today are being examined as to the benefaction to the infirm man," they had just made a lame man walk, and by what he has been saved, let it be known to you all and to the entire people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, ooh, that was hard-hitting, whom you crucified. These men were fearless. These aren't men looking to be popular. These aren't men looking to swell the ranks of their assembly. These are men who, like their Lord, could not care less how many people joined them, but they would not compromise the truth. And they looked. Peter looked at the assembly of the priests, and he said, "Whom you crucify, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucify, we do this miracle." That did not sit well with the priests. Just as my little video here will not sit well with the chiefs of the Christian religion. It won't sit well with them. I don't care. Maybe something I say will convict them. I would love that. I love people. And the people are trapped. I have a beef with the leaders of the Christian religion because they are the ones who, they're the blind leaders of the blind. But Jesus Christ held the leaders more responsible. He said to the leaders, he said, "You go to the east and to the west, you go to the far corners of the earth to make proselytes. And when you attain these proselytes, when you bring them into the same blindness that you're into, then you become double the son of Gehenna that they do. Because you led them to that. And you, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, one of these seekers, one of these people with a pure heart who want to understand God, whoever turns away that person by introducing them to the lies of Christianity, especially eternal torment, especially believe or be damned forever. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck than to cause a seeker to stumble, than to cause one of these little ones to be confronted with such a heinous, quote, gospel, unquote. You're better off leaving them alone. What kind of favor are you doing to people who, before you came to them, telling them about Jesus, they couldn't go to hell, they couldn't go to your fictitious hell unless they rejected Jesus Christ? So if you don't know about Jesus Christ, how can you reject Jesus Christ? I assume nobody can go to hell who doesn't reject Jesus Christ. So why in God's name would you introduce someone to Jesus Christ and take the risk that they will reject Jesus Christ, at which point they will go to hell? Wow, that's serious thing that you need to think about. But that's not on the drive-thru menu. Oh, that consideration is not on the drive-thru menu. No, you have to go to the grocery store and buy actual food and take it home, cut it with a knife, put it in the oven, savor it, taste it with a little wine, to see to the marrow, to open the meat, look into the bone, to find out that what I just said is complete theological fiction, otherwise known as bullshit, and then to be turned to the truth. There's the opposite of what 2 Timothy 4, to be turned aside from myths into the truth. That's what I wish for everyone hearing my voice, to be turned aside from myths into the truth, not the other way around. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucify, whom God rouses from among the dead, in this name this man stands by before you sound. This is the stone that is being scorned by you builders. Oh my gosh, the stone being scorned by the builders, which is becoming the head of the corner. The cornerstone, the stone upon which the entire universe will be built, is the very stone that was rejected by the builders. Builders, so-called builders. We are the builders. This is what the priest said. We are the people. Wisdom dies with us. Really? You're the arbiters? You're the one, you're the police force that's going to tell us who has the truth and who doesn't? My God. My God. That's like putting the lunatics in charge of the asylum, isn't it now? Indeed it is. And there is no other name in any other one, for neither is there any other name given under heaven among humans in which we must be saved. Now, on beholding the boldness, here's the point I'll close with. On beholding the boldness of Peter and John, and grasping that they are unlettered and plain men, they marveled. Besides, they recognized them that they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Unlettered and plain. In other words, Peter and John had not been to the seminary. They did not get a diploma. They did not pass all the tests. They did not take religion history courses. They did not take how to grow a church course. They did not take tradition courses. They did not take world religions. They did not take whatever other things that are required to take today to get a diploma and build a church that opposes everything true. No, they didn't get any of that. Their qualification was that they were with Jesus.